Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Kubus, can you please help me with those four chairs? I need four volunteers to come and sit here at the front. I see you guys usually sit at the back. I don't know what Kubus does. Hi, either. You guys are scared in this place, I see. You can sit it this way around, otherwise it's going to be awkward for you. Hey there. I know Heather, she was in my small group a few years ago. She's not afraid of me. Just want to get all my stuff here. Yuck, that's close, eh? Now I know why everybody sits a bit further away. Yes, good morning, everybody. It's really good to be here. Thanks, Harold. I put them all like this for a reason, because I hope it will help us explain things. And I'm going to choose Heather as my sinner, because I know Heather best. So I'm going to mix a few stories in the Bible, a few passages, which I'm going to mix just to help us to explain things. So here on my left is, and I'm apparently confusing all the camera people, is the sinner. I know she's not a real sinner, don't worry. She's a sinner, and I want us to picture her as unsaved sinner, okay? Then the Bible says, like we've read this morning, when Jesus died for us and all those things, we become a new creation, okay? So Rolf here is the new creation. He's really glad about that. And then in the middle, I'm going to mix the story of the prodigal sons in here. We've got the youngest son and the oldest son. So the oldest son obviously represents the religious person, and the youngest son, the rebellious person. And I think to help us explain today's sermon, it will help to, I'm going to move sometimes to them, to show you where are we at. Because when the Bible is written, some places is for him, some is for him, some is for him, some is for him. And it's sometimes a bit confusing. The same it is like when the Bible says we are a new creation. Now when Jesus says you're a new creation, he says he sees the holiness in us, the righteousness in us, all those nice things. Who of you feel always holy, righteous? So that already comes in the problem. So when we read the Bible, some of this stuff is really confusing, because God says you're a new creation, and when you look in the mirror, you don't see a new creation. So it's like there's like a tension. And sometimes even in church, we don't really want to talk about that tension. We could just do a generic message for everybody. So in the New Testament, when in our journey with God, we get saved, and then it says the old self dies. It's gone. I couldn't let Heather go and sit at the back again, but I like her, so she can stay here. And then that's our true self. And this is actually quite important to know. It's like even in the songs and the things that the word that was shared, something very difficult for us to understand is that when God looks at us, he sees this. Now, again, when we pray, we don't see ourselves like that. And we all fall short of the glory of God, so none of us are perfect. So most of us can associate better with the two sons. The one that's a bit more rebellious, and he went over to do all his sin. And then we have the older son, the more religious one. The chances is good. Most of us sitting here, standing, struggle maybe with this. So this is what we will call a false image of ourselves. Does it make sense? So that's the true image. That's how God sees us. We're not that anymore. The devil sometimes still wants to say, no, you are that. But when we look in the mirror, the chance is good we see one of these images in the mirror. And even when we go in prayer time, we also see that. And when we ask for something, when we pray and all these things, the chance is good we see something like that. Now, you can see, where's my title? From old till new, stepping out in a joyful faith. Because here, I want to represent to you, maybe you've heard something like this similar, but even in the story of the prodigal sons, we only read about the two sons, but they already know the father. I mean, there's like, they call him, you know, it's father. Okay, so they're already saved. In the story that we don't read, because it was a story, is the unsaved person. But another person that we don't read, because we don't see the next chapters of the story, is hopefully one of the sons getting into the feast, where God is actually having a feast with his sons. The new creation is somebody which experienced a God that have done all, that fattened calf and all those things, is right here. Are you with me? So the joy in here, now few of us are at that place. And I want to, as I go on, share a little bit of a background story. Now Heather is going to probably be surprised now of some of the story because I said she was in my small group. But less than 2 years ago, I actually came to a place, and before even that, I would say in church circles, and even in secular circles, people would probably consider me as quite successful. And it's going to first sound like I'm bragging, and then you'll see now it's going, poof. Anyway, so in our circles, I have a wonderful wife. I've got 4 kids. I live there in Somerset West. I've got a good job. And actually, less than 2 years ago, I was actually on Shofar's highest leadership level. Okay, so and now can I say work-wise, career-wise, I'm on the top, okay? In a spiritual point of view, I have killed the lion, the bear, and the giants. I'm successful in ministry. I, you know, can get a word of knowledge for somebody. I can hear God's voice. I can hear God's voice for other people. Heather hears at least degree. It's a good thing. But at the same time, when I looked in the mirror, the reality is I was seeing more myself and a false self. So even being in that place that I'm actually successful, can do deliverance, pray for healing, all those things, they were still in me. I realized something's actually wrong. And I was actually too scared to ask for help. In my case, I felt I might even lose my job. Okay, I'm already on top. I, you know, can't go back again. And so I actually came to a place where I realized, even with, again, Heather will know me here, even if we read things like the fruit of the Spirit, the chance is good, my wife will actually agree and say, I've got most of the fruit of the Spirit. I'm patient, I have good self-control, all those nice things. But at the same time, I was actually drowning inside. Because when I look in the mirror, I realize, sure, I've got so many anxieties. I've got so many stuff that made me critical and negative. That's why even we're growing older, even spiritually. And at this stage, I came to a place where my heart was starting to harden so much. And I realized that, how can I put it? I couldn't feel anymore. Does it make sense? Even if I hear somebody else's testimony, it's like, that's a good testimony for him. It's like there were some things of, even when I hear about God, I was like, I don't believe it anymore. I know it's in the Bible, I can even preach about it and give the teaching about it, but it doesn't mean I trust God with that. Something like, God's our provider. I actually didn't trust that anymore. My salary was a better trust than even to trust on God. Does it make sense? So even tonight, this morning, when I'm going to share, usually when people stand up here, they share a sermon and a teaching and stuff like that. I actually want to bring, in a sense, some of my vulnerabilities before you and not list. I don't want you to listen to me from a teaching sermon point of view, but rather I'm inviting you into my journey as a testimony. And yes, it will sound like a sermon. But for me, it's more like sharing some of my vulnerabilities, because even this morning, while we're standing there in the worship, it's such beautiful, all the words and stuff that we sing. You're going to sing it, see. Yes, I'm from Kaimu, so my English is always like, how God's going to use some of the words. And even this morning, when I was standing at the back, I could actually sense there's so many people here this morning. It's a bit like to do here. You're genuinely, genuinely hungry and thirsty for God, but sometimes you even don't know how to tap into that water and bread. Are you with me? Some of you agree? So do I have fellow sinners here? Oh, there's a few proud sinners. Amen. So, this is actually a good place to start on what is sin actually? And I know a lot of things I've even going to share today. There's all these grand words. I can also do those. All the grand quotes and all those things. But I'm purposely not going to do it. Because I actually want us just to be real. You know, it's like this morning, we always say something like the next. There's a few Christian lingo stuff that's sometimes just weird to me. It's like we say, we come with your expectation. Who of you have heard that? God will touch you, do something according to your expectations. Well, if my expectation is here to get a Ferrari today, God's not going to touch my expectation. Our expectations are usually anyway selfish. Are you with me? So that's not totally true. I do understand what people mean by it. What they're actually trying to say, come hungry. Okay? I understand. But at the same time, we actually do that. We come to a sermon and to a something and we actually tell God what we want. And that is expectations that's often not met. So what I rather want us to do is not bring your expectations, bring your vulnerability before the Lord. If you bring your vulnerability, the measurement of what vulnerability you will bring before the Lord, God will be faithful. I can't promise you that he will be faithful for giving you a Ferrari. In actual fact, I don't think he will. But we need the measurement of vulnerability that we bring before the Lord, he will be faithful. Amen. So, what is sin? Let's use some two examples in the Bible of sin. Eve and Judas. And I have to, for a moment, forgot his name. At what split second? I want you to use your brains this morning. At what split second do Eve sin? So I'm asking you, we're asking the question, what is sin? At what split second do Eve sin? Is it the moment she shares it with Abraham? Is it, Adam. With Adam, is it the moment that she bites? Is it the moment she listens to the devil? Or at what stage, at that moment, does she actually sin? Guba says it's the moment she makes the choice in her mind. What choice? Heather says sees herself differently from the way God made her. Yes, that's also true. Let me put in another one. Judas. What split second does Judas sin? Is it the moment he takes the money, the moment he went to speak to the Pharisees, the moment he kissed Jesus? What split second does Judas sin? What? Say again? When he takes the money, okay? Yeah? Okay, follow the desire of your heart. Good. I'm going to help you. This is one of these cool parts in the Bible. You know, in the New Testament, Jesus at some stage summarized all the law. He says, love God with all your heart and all your mind, your neighbor like yourself. Actually, in the Old Testament, we've got something similar. So in Jeremiah, the people all sinned. They did a lot of what we will call Eve biting. There was a lot of biting in Jeremiah. So, in Jeremiah 2, if you can go to the... God actually says, he summarizes sin. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. In Proverbs 3, it says, trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I think just Jan Kors, it's not the doctrine, not the new Sharfa doctrine. Jan Kors think we sin the moment we lean on our own understanding. Does it make sense? Why is this actually important to know this? Is that often, because the devil accuses us, we repent for the biting part. What does that do to us? And it's one of those things that I again, we don't talk enough about sin in the church. If you just repent for the biting part, it's all about you. It's all about you. And what happens? You repent so that you can feel better, so that you can feel better about yourself. The only thing that happens then is you are falling in a cycle of shame. So you repent for biting because God obviously don't like biting. The chance is good God's issue wasn't even with the biting. It was the fact that you thought you knew what is best for you. He actually knows the love for you. It's like He is the living, that spring of water. He wants to be that spring of water for us. He says, I know what's best for you. I love you best. Now, I want to give it to you. And we usually say, like Eve did, now, I'm not so sure about you. I'm not so sure that you know what's best for me. I'm going to do something different. The same it is dugging out our own cisterns. So, when we have, and I will share a little bit about this, negative emotions. All of us have negative emotions. What do we do with our negative emotions? If it is not to allow God to fill us up after that, the chances is good you are sinning. Does it make sense? Yeah. Let me help you a bit more. And if I say again, I say I help you, it's helping me too. Next verse of next slide. I put in something extra there. I heard actually Kubus also talking about God's ways and His will. Now, this is something good to know. God's will, what is God's will and what is His way? God's will is, yeah, God's will is for us to have life and life in abundance. God's will is to be our provider. God's will is for us to have a good life. His will is for us not to be sick. His will is faithful. His will is constant. It can never change. This also includes our promises that He gives us. He gave Joseph a promise. It's around here, okay? He gave Abraham a promise. It's right here. There's many promises that we read in the Bible about. Jesus did many miracles, promises. It's all here. Then it says His ways. Now here comes the more tricky part. God says to experience this part of me, you are currently still experiencing yourself here. To get there, you need to walk with me according to my ways. And sometimes what it makes it tricky is that sometimes God's will or way seems to contradict His will. To explain that a little bit quickly is God's will for Joseph was to help the nations. God's way for Joseph to come there was his brother selling him, being in a jail. So the two contradict each other. Sometimes we even pray against God's will. So while we're in jail, we want to go, God, I come against this spirit of jailness. And God's like, but I'm actually in this. And this is where the part obviously comes about surrendering. How do, just again, true self, false self, also to help explain this, the day you got saved, it's like, I'm a father, okay? I am a father. It's part of my identity. Nobody can take it away from me. Yes, that doesn't mean I'm a great father. But you, even standing here, I'm still a father. So I'm becoming a better father. And so what I mean is just, I'm becoming more what God actually created me. So what's a challenge here is to allow to trust God to surrender. Just quickly, you get four types of sins. It's the gross sins, the conscious sins, unconscious sins, and the attachment sins. Just quickly, what it is, the gross sins is what everybody knows, whether you're safe, unsafe, killing, stealing, stuff like that. Your conscious sins is the ones that we probably will talk about in a small group. I've got anger issues, patience issues, I don't know if people will talk about their slandering in a small group. Usually only the other one is slandering, you know. We slander about the other people slandering. Anyway, and then there's the unconscious sins, which are usually come, there's a generational thing. It's like racism. You're not conscious, you don't know always about the thing that you do. And then there's the attachment sins. Now, this is the ones that's a bit more tricky. And again, in church, we don't really go and step into them. It is when we have negative emotions. And just quickly, science or psychology says the negative emotions is anger, fear, sadness, shame, disgust, hopelessness, or despair. Have you ever felt any of those? What do you do with them? How do we cope with them? Now, our attachment sense is when we go through some of those negative emotions, most of us have coping mechanisms. For some, it is eating, gambling, sport, my work, my children, or sexual sin, porn, stuff like that. So here's sometimes not a good thing just to repent of the biting part. It's like, let's use another topic people don't like to talk a lot about, but something like porn. I've been to so many men's breakfast stuff, and the chance is good that most men's breakfast stuff, the topic of pornography will come up. And I'm always a bit frustrated about this, because now we say, pornography, yes, flee away from it, and we have like accountability, stuff like that in. But what we only help Christians in this is stay in a cycle of shame. What we need to talk about is, why did you go there? Was it when you felt stressed, depressed, all those things, and allow God to help? What did you do with your negative emotions? Amen. Does it make sense? So a better conversation with somebody is taking that. Okay, so you had negative emotions. What would God want to do? Now quickly, how would the youngest son see sin and coping and with negative emotions? How would he see it? Maybe if the question doesn't make that much sense, so I'm just going to help. The youngest son will go, because he's rebellious, would go, no, to cope better, if I can't cope with this, so I'm just going to start doing what the world is also doing. So a lot of people in the church do the things that the people in the world does. That is the youngest son. And you will see he stays in an attitude of shame even after he repents. I mean, when he comes back to the father, none of you notice, he says, if I can only be the servant. Sometimes we would go and say, oh, that's humility. That's not humility, that's shame. To come before God, and I get this, you know, with your knees down and all those things, but there's a difference, and that's why I want to challenge the way we see God and how we think he sees us. If you come to God because you're the servant, thinking less of yourself, that's shame. That is actually the definition of shame. There's a difference between seeing his holiness and you aware of your humanity. There's a difference between the two of that. The same with the eldest son. How does he see negative emotions and stuff like that? He thinks, okay, I've got this emotion. I just need to do more warfare, pray more, read the Bible more, strive more, do more, and God is not happy with me. I need to do more. Okay? And that is always a lie. So, I want to read to you Exodus 33. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. And now God answered him, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. There we see a promise again. A promise is my presence will go with you and my rest. What is the rest? We actually sing about it also, or prayed about it also today. God's rest is that place of joy. where you experience God and you are thankful for being in His presence. But teach me your ways, the path that we take to that place. That's the thing that we need to figure out with God. Actually, the chances is good. God's will is constant for everybody, but His ways are unique to each person. Everybody of us has a unique story about God's ways. At the same time, this is the amazing thing of the Bible. If you read the Bible, you can learn a lot about His ways, and some of them are not always going to make sense. But right at the beginning is a key word, if you are pleased. If you sit here this morning and you don't think God's pleased with you, it's going to be difficult for you to understand His ways, and then even more difficult to feel His presence and rest. So you can see what the devil wants to do with us. He wants to tell us God's not pleased with us. The reality is both the sons had relationship with God, but were not in a feast. They didn't know God was actually the Father is pleased with them. Okay. I want to show you a picture where God helped me a lot. The boy in the front is my second oldest son, Andre, and I'm the one at the back. And as I said, less than 2 years ago, I came to a place where I just realized, okay, my life is falling apart, actually, and I just need help. And I actually resigned also for all my leadership positions. And allow God to come and do a good work. I basically said, God, help. And the best decision I could have made. And that's why even this morning when I stand here, I am enjoying so much being much more closer here now. And it's like, I hope at some time in this sermon or testimony, God's going to trigger something in you that say, yes, I also want to be there. It's probably going to be in a sense of I need help, or that I need to surrender, or where do I don't trust God. Anyway, so God actually spoke to me through that picture. So he actually asked me, why do I like running with my son? And what reward do I get out of it? And I said to God, now, seeing the photo and stuff, and immediately I could experience something. I was like, God, spending time with him is my reward. That's really just my reward. And God asked me, and how do you experience that moment with him? What goes through your mind and your heart? And I said to God, my focus while running with him is to make sure he's okay. I mean, you run, if you do trail running, there's, you know, dangerous parts. And while running, I'm actually focusing where he puts down his feet to be able to catch him, help him if I can. In this specific moment, I'm a bit far behind. This specific photo also, I remember actually here that by this time I've given away all my water and food to him because I was seeing that he's going to dehydrate. Guess what? In the last 2 kilometers, I dehydrated. And I was struggling actually. But I could experience that part of I am so invested in where he puts down his feet and what he eat and what he drink. And at that moment, God said to me, but that's how I'm with you. In your journey from here to there, my joy that I get as God is spending time with you. It's the journey, that moment, the privilege that I as God have to see where you're going to put down your next feet, that I get pleasure out of that. And I will make sure you have enough to eat and drink and all those things, but I need to follow him. In the same time, just for the sake, you know, I remember God asking me how important it is what position you and your son get and the time. I said to God, no, I can't even remember the time and stuff. It's really not that important. The joy is spending time with God. I want to read to you a few verses. 2 Peter 1, verse 2 to 11. First, we're going to read about God's will. His divine power has given us everything we need for godly life through our knowledge of him who is called by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great precious promises. Every one of us, just for a moment, every one of us have promises. God has promises for all of us. a calling, purpose, whatever we want to call it. And even sometimes promises can not just be a Joseph promise. It can be a new job, a new something. It's sometimes something smaller too, okay? So just remember that. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Christians is supposed to have a divine nature. Having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Here in the middle again. Here's God's way now. So the first one was God's will. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Add to your faith. The moment we read the word faith, you can immediately start thinking about trust and surrendering. If you stand in faith for something, it's about, can you surrender that? Can you have faith for that? Or can you trust God with this? Okay? How does it work, surrendering and faith and trust in those things? God's will, God's way. I'm going to try and explain it the next way. If you've got a headache, you know God's will is for you to heal it. Okay? That's God's will. That's why we drink a pill. I hear what you just heard there. God's will is for us to be healed. His way can be laying of hands or drinking pill. Are you with me? For a moment, I saw the gap there. Thank you. The smile at the back, she was like, she's following me. Thank you. That's like keeping on my toes. But what I want to bring back to the pill, if God says drink the pill, we drink the pill, it goes in our mouth and goes to our stomach. And what do? We forget about it. How many of you go like, I wonder if I go left or right, what it will do to the pill? We just know. Why? We actually trust the pill. Are you with me? It's like, who of you know what actually happens from there to your brain? You know, go to the blood. What goes to the blood? What there's so many things. It's a mystery for most of us. But somehow, you drink it and move on with life. You don't go back to it. You don't think the whole time, is there something wrong with the pill? Maybe I must go lay down. Are you with me? We don't do it like this. Because we trust the pill and we actually surrender to what this purpose is. Exactly the same. God will give his will to us, and then he might give us his way, and we're supposed to let it go. The mystery is in his ways. I'm going to come a little bit later back. But when he says, for example, in all things, be thankful. That's a pill. Does it make sense? Not at all. Why must it make sense? Just quickly, I'm being thankful in everything. Who do you think needs it to be thankful for everything? God? Us. We need it. He knows us best. He designed our brain. He knows that if we can, in your brain, I'm not going to go into the science of this, he knows if you can trigger the joy part of your brain, you've got capacity to deal with trauma, drama, tougher decisions. Are you with me? So he says, come to me with the courts, into courts with thanksgiving and praise. It doesn't need to make sense to you. Just do it. You know? But sometimes we want to come to God and to his presence, and there is the pill, and we're like, no, it doesn't make sense. I think a better thing to do to get this joy is to do this other thing. Are you with me? So surrendering also. How do you know you've surrendered? It's when there's no talking in your own head anymore about the situation. As long as there's a fight in you, let's say you need to surrender because somebody was nasty to you. As long as you have, well, this is anyway for all, everything, as long as we have discussions in our head with other people, in our heads, you've not surrendered. Bible says forgive. Vindication belongs to God. Vengeance belongs to God. But what if they are unfair to you? All the sin, one common thread of common eigenskap is of sin is you can justify it. Just think about it. Of all the sins that we do, we can justify it. Yes, but I'm poor, that's why I steal. I am depressed, that's why I drink. All those things as a justification. Just why, that's why I like the fact that someone like Eve, what must Eve's story be? Most of us, again, church, weird things that we do in church. I've got a problem and an issue. Let's go to the root issue. They always end with our parents. They're always the root issue of everything in our lives. And then, if you ask, now here's the weird thing, I will also come to it. Okay, now you figured that out. How did that help you? And this is a nice story of Eve. She can't say this. So it's good to know, yes, you've got your parents weren't perfect. But at the same time, yes, get to the root and do those things. Those things are very important. I don't want to, I say it, verklein here, belittle it. But don't stay there. If we say surrender, you take that fight out of it. You know how many people struggle with surrendering in the church? This morning, oh dear, now I'm going to, can I step on a bit of toes here? People talk loud there in the foyer. We want to worship. How long is that fighting going to be in your mind? The worship is like this. The preacher is like that. My boss is biased about that person. He treats me unfairly. How long does that conversation stay in your head? That means you've not surrendered. Bible says, again, if you believe this, the Bible says, God makes everything work together for those that follow Him. My part is following Him, not bringing justice or whatever. Or, you know, some of us think it's our purpose to correct people. I've got a new nice verse in my house, and I'm going to struggle now probably to say it in English. But it is, if you belittle your neighbor, you've got no verstand, no sense. I like that. A wise person keeps quiet, I think it says in English. That's a nice one there, okay? Okay, for this every reason, go there, is add a few things that we can practice. Those things that he mentioned there, that's practicing from getting from there to there. And just here, right in the end, it says, For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure or in the middle, more or less, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted in the middle now. If you don't follow God's ways, you will be nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Okay? Just next, last part of this verse. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. So the way is, find out what is your calling and purpose and promises and all those things. For if you do these things, you will never stumble and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ. Just quickly, how do we build faith? Oh, let me read to you the next verse, next slide. Praise to be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comfort us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any troubles with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. First of all, there's a promise. There's the will of God. Personally, I hear you guys talked about missions and stuff. This is probably my favorite evangelist verse. Again, if I can quickly come back to my own story, there was a place, a time where I felt, I became actually also rebellious, and one of my friends told me to repent. And what I did was like, you know when you tell your children to go say sorry to the other one? And I did like, I'm sorry. And you know they're zero sorry, but I do it because we told them, which is not necessarily a bad thing. But anyway, so I did this with God. I said to God, well, my friend says I have a rebelliousness. Now, in my mind, I can justify why I'm rebellious, okay? And I go to God and I say to God, okay, God, I'm sorry for being rebellious. But I know my attitude is now. You know? And this moment, the Holy Spirit grabbed me and was like, why are you sorry? And I was like, and I said to God, because I'm angry. And then I told God, what did the other situation and thing did? And then and something nice actually happened now. Yeah? Now, here's the nice thing of spending time with God in a vulnerability. Okay? I said to God, yeah, I'm angry. And then God said to me, what do you usually do when you're angry or feel that your hope was stolen? My answer to him was, I usually go back to sin. I will comfort myself with sin. That was my answer to God. And the moment I said that, God took me to this verse. And I was like, it was one of those moments, I know the Bible says something about comfort. So I went and read it. And now something amazing happened. God says to me, first of all, well done for not going to sin now, but coming to me. And he took me back to how many times did I go over that place of negative emotions. And he said to me, do you know that every single time you were in distress, I stood there and was like, I want to comfort you now. Unconsciously, I turned my back to him and got my own way to comfort me. And the moment I realized, I said to God, oh, wow. You were there every time. First of all, you were there every time. Have you ever imagined it? In your weakest, terrible, sinful moments, God's actually right there. And I was like, first of all, I was like, oh, you were there. And then I was like, God, I'm so sorry that I actually turned my back. You really, really wanted to comfort me. And I made a decision not to do so. So my repentance was out of a place of sorrow, not shame. I said, God, next time, please remind me. I do want your comfort, really. And then it actually takes me a bit further. And it says, our Lord Jesus, compassion, comfort us in all our troubles, in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in troubles. Who of you know people that have troubles? Are you with me? And then, my repentance actually came to a place where I said to God, no, God, I didn't just walk away from you. Imagine every time you comforted me, how many times I could have comforted somebody else. That became my repentance. And now you see, there's a difference between repenting out of a place of shame and a place in, with every storm, with every troubles, with every promise, the reality is God usually takes us through a wilderness path. Are you all still awake? Is it struggling? Sorry, how long has it been going? It's going a bit long already, I see. So God takes us through a wilderness. Even Jesus, have you read that part? Who took Jesus into the wilderness? The Holy Spirit took Jesus through the wilderness. The same with us. If there's, I want to say, the greater the promise and the stuff is, God will usually take us through it because he knows that we need to get ready for the promise. If we would take Joseph's story, who were the evil people in the beginning of the story? Is it Joseph or his brothers? Again, we read sometimes historians like, poor Joseph. I mean, how his brothers throw them in, and then we're going to go, it's our parents' fault. Anyway, so Joseph got the promise, the will of God. Was it correct? Yes. It's the will of God. But he idolized his promise. He was not ready. God really had to work hard on him. I mean, his brothers, yes, his brothers, what they did was terrible, but Joseph really provoked them to it. I mean, if I have a younger brother or sister and they come and tell me the whole time, you're going to bow before me one day, I'm going to get upset. I hopefully will not sell them for slavery. But you understand. And then both of them have a story now to tell. But the amazing thing, Joseph goes through his whole story. And at the end of the day, what does he see? He sees the same. His promises are designed for compassion. But God had to do this whole thing with him for that. The same, obviously, Jesus coming also through the wilderness. He was also tempted. And the devil usually tempts us with the word of God. That's why it's so bad when Eve ate from the tree of knowledge. Because she, then like the Bible, God says, who told you you were naked? God didn't tell them they're naked. God didn't even tell them they're sinful. It was their knowledge that told them they're naked and embarrassed and shame. The difference between repentance out of shame and when God comes. And the amazing thing is God actually comes and looks for them. Isn't that amazing? They've just sinned and God comes after them, actually. Where are you? Where are you? Okay. Something that I just mentioned quickly. Next slide quickly. Just Isaiah also says we're going to do a new thing. We need to go through a new thing to get to the promised land. Next one. Just something I already mentioned, yes. Just in our lives, our storms and our troubles, we don't always know if it is God or the devil. Okay? There you can see in Romans, it's a joy, but the way that God put us stays the same. It doesn't matter if it's the devil or if God in our storms. We still need to experience joy. We still be thankful. We're still going to praise God's name. So the Romans part, we can see we rejoice in our sufferings. When it is our sufferings, this can be something, nothing to do even here. There was an earthquake, your house cracked or burned down. There's nothing even to do. It's not your fault, but it's sufferings. But in sufferings, we need to rejoice. Then the next one, count in all joy in testing your faith. Sometimes God actually sends stuff on your life. It's like with Joseph. He actually sends it. And one of the worst things that we can do is try and at any stage step out of that moment and say, no, I don't want to do this anymore. Even with Abraham, the father of all faith, what did he do? He actually at some stage said, God, your promise is taking too long. I'm going to think, let's take one of the other women and let's then help you a bit with my promise. Do you know how many of us do this? When we pray, we say to God, let me just help you a little bit. I see you struggle a little bit with my, you know, promise that you gave in me. You know, let me just help you a bit. If I now do this, surrendering, there's no surrendering. You are strategizing your head because you can tell God what is your next step. There's a difference between telling God what's your next step and asking me what's my next step. There's a difference between rejoicing in what God is showing you and telling him what to do. So many of us, even in that, we work so hard to strategize, live the right life. Do you know what is anxiety? I wanted to say, who of you struggle with anxiety? Who would so brave to be say? Who of you struggle with anxieties? I really struggled with anxiety. It was at the stage where like you felt like somebody's pressing me like this, I can't breathe. Our God, in a sense, instantly healed us, and I don't want to talk about instant healing. Because I think God is more interested in the walking the journey of us than in instant stuff. Okay? But I don't have a problem with instant stuff. That is important. Instant moments with God is usually God just taking you out of the hole and say, okay, this time I've helped you out of the hole, now let's walk together to healing. Okay? Because a lot of people, they go to a course, read a book, do something instantly. They feel instant freedom, but then fall back again. Not always, but you understand what I'm saying. So what is anxiety? Anxiety is actually, hold on, the gap between that and that. The gap between what you think God expects from you, you think what you expect from you, what you think other people expect of what you expect of yourself, and who God actually created you. Usually we can't maintain that pressure. And then we can become more anxious. Because it's so difficult to maintain perfection. It's so difficult to maintain being strong. It's so difficult to maintain being right. Are you with me? Does it help? So when we want to deal with anxiety, yes, there's pills and there's all kinds of stuff. There's breathing stuff, all those things. Not against that. But let's not stop there. Is no, if you struggle with anxiety issues, the chance is good you need to get to God and say, God, I want to see you the way you see me. The chance is good people that struggle with anxiety here this morning don't experience a God that have a fattened calf for you and is in the party. He's actually, let's have a party. I want a party with you. I really, really, really enjoy your presence. Now we know God is love, but it doesn't mean we experience that always. Does that make sense? How do we get to that place? In the next slide, there's a few places in the Bible where God says, the next, you of little faith. And then he asks a question. Whether it was Peter walking on the water, again, there was a promise, Peter walking on the water, whether it was the people in the storm, and Jesus stilling the storm. And then he says, a few times, he says these words, you with little faith, and then he asks a question. The one question he asked him, why did you doubt, and why were you scared? This is Christians. Can I quickly have your full focus again for those that's falling away? Or do you need to stand quickly? Will stand quickly help for those that are falling away? Because this is such a nice thing to remember in your prayer life, going through difficult times. We usually go do the next Christianese thing. I rebuke this storm in the name of Jesus. First of all, we don't know if the storm is from him or not. So we don't always know. Yes, did Jesus give us the authority to do it? Yes, he did. Drinking the pill. The pill is drinking like the same. Praying for somebody for healing. Now, the thing is, you will see even in your life, often Jesus will come and still the storm. But he asked this question. Why are you afraid? Even in the Bible, you know, in any of those circumstances, nobody goes to Jesus and answers the question. Isn't that weird? I just find this weird. We do exactly the same. We let people pray for us. We pray and we still the storm. And you can see Jesus is doing like this. Okay, I see this is really a problem to you. Let me still the storm. But can we talk about what just happened? Can I talk about, yes. Okay, so the waist was quite high. What are you afraid of? The things that you pray about. How much are you praying to still the storm? And how much is about having that conversation with God. When I said bringing your vulnerabilities before God, that, yeah, it becomes real. Where you say to God, I've got anxieties, I've got these negative emotions, I've got all these things, and God can actually ask you, but why are you afraid of it? If somebody will say something to you, your boss will be angry at you, or you get fired, or whatever, what are you afraid of? Because sometimes it will be something like, God, but I don't trust you as my provider. That's the answer. And God won't judge you for being that. You know, it's so beautiful in the Old Testament, the Israelites, that it said they couldn't listen to Moses, indirectly listen to God, because of a broken spirit and slavery. You will not see God judging them for their brokenness and slavery, being in bondage. But what he do want us is to have that conversation with us. Why are you afraid? So every time in the morning, it's like come into your courts of thanksgiving and praise, but get also to the place where you can say to God, why am I afraid? What am I afraid of? Often it will be where you did trust God for something and you felt that he disappointed you. But God actually wants to have that conversation with us. Does it make sense? I nearly finished. You can go back to the next one. Next one. Something that I want to show out to you, and then we're going to finish. When God says, if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways. And then it says, my presence will go with you. And I want to this morning also help you a bit of your conception or your perception of presence. The original Hebrew word there, his presence, is, I don't know how you say those, literally means his face. When we think about God's presence, you can go actually to the next slide. I'm going to allow you guys just to read it by yourself. When it comes to God's face in the Old Testament, especially when you read the Psalms, when David says, I seek your face, or your moment in your presence, the true translation there is actually, in a sense, making eye contact. It is the same as like if you would come to your children in the morning and you wake them up, it's like that, good morning. And you're excited to see them. When God says, my presence will go with you, what he's actually saying, I'm so excited to be with you, but you need to see my face. So sometimes even when we go to church and stuff, we seek his presence. And what we sometimes say, we're seeking that emotional moment of deepness. You see, means what your heart uprises, that moment. But we don't always seek his face. Just interesting thing, very interesting fact. If you go to a child and you go like, hello, they've measured in somebody's brain, in a child, in the brain, there's like a spike in the part of joy. If you would do it with a screen, so you have a video of the same hello, and you take a screen and do it with a child, it doesn't happen. Isn't that amazing? We know when it's real or not real. So I want to encourage you, when you go into God's presence, don't go in like, I don't know what we expect. Try and see his face that is happy to see you. That because he's delighted in us. We can already stand. Stephen, you can get ready that I just want to say, you guys did amazing. You guys, all the sinners can go back. I'm gonna allow you guys to read Psalm, the next Psalm there, if you can.
Could it really be this easy?
Stephen, you can just wait with the song first. I'm going to allow us to get in a time of worship. And again, I want you to actually listen to the words of the songs and respond to it. I'm not going to go through the whole Psalm of 37. Just for interest sake, when David writes this is actually in a time of his trouble. And he's actually showing us how to practice God's ways. Even when things are not going well. And I'm going to probably leave that up there for you just for a moment. I just want to go to the last slide that I want to read to you. You go to the last slide. This is such a beautiful verse. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult. I don't know how you say that. Over you with loud singing. That weird word that I don't know how to say, exult, whatever. Because I didn't know how to say it, I went and studied it. It's the same as when we win the World Cup and everybody runs up. That's how they explain the word there. God wants to go like that over us. Just last story, just the other day, I did a small group training, and afterwards I was like, because I want to show it's not just sin that makes us having negative emotions and stuff. I did a small group training, and afterwards I was like, this was not good. I was actually a bit of depressed. So the next morning I was like, God, okay, by now I know I must seek your understanding first, not my own understanding. I was like, and I had this moment where I said to God, how did you enjoy the small group training? And God said, it was good. And instantly I said to him, I don't believe you. And then it was like, this is good. Now I can spend time with him about this. So now I started talking to him, and he took me back. And I had this, in my journey to recovery, I had this counseling session, me and my wife, with Derek Parfit. I think he was here before. But anyway, so the counselor, and this was this moment where he said, I must pray and say thank you to God that I'm a good husband and a good father. And this is what I prayed. I said, yes, God, I want to be a good husband and I want to be a good father. And he stopped me. He was like, what are you doing? And this is a very soft-spoken woman. I was a bit like, what is going on here? And he looked at my wife and he asked her, is he a good husband? She said, yes. Is he a good father? She said, yes. And he said, why do you believe in all these lies? And for me, it was like, no, but I'm just honest. At that moment, I didn't understand, but there was a bit of anger in him. And God took me back to this, and at the same time, he also took me back. The first time I told my parents, now my parents are say spiritual and so on, I told them, Ma, Pa, my life is falling apart. It was actually in an airplane. It was actually so embarrassing. So I sit in an airplane, and I was like, my life is falling apart. And it was quite embarrassing, but didn't mind at that moment. But anyway, because I was so broken, actually. Now, it was amazing what my mom did. Spiritful and so on. Yes, I've got still also issues. I don't make many mistakes. But anyway, at this moment, she looked at me and she said, I don't know what you did, but I know you are the oogappel van die Here. What is that in English? Apple of your eye, hey? Does that work in English? Now, in that moment, you go like, yeah, I'm definitely not. And my dad, he's not that spiritual. He just told me, he's like a typical Afrikaner man. Yeah, my son, I was also accused of many things of my life. You know? And what he understood was, I experiencing accuser right there. He didn't understand. The amazing thing is, they never asked me, what did I do wrong? To this day. And it freaked me out a bit. Anyway, so God takes these two moments back to me and he was like, you don't believe me because you don't believe me how I see you. I was not angry for the things that you did wrong. I was angry for the lies that you believe about me and about yourself. Does that make sense? Let it sink in. God is not upset because of the sin. He's upset about the lies about the sin. Amen. I want you to close our eyes. And we're going to play two songs from the back. And if you, while your eyes are closed, if you know, and you're standing here this morning, you're not in the party yet with God. You're still somewhere there, the oldest son or the youngest son, and you know, I have a wrong image about God and myself, because even in that story that I just told about the lies, I started crying there. It was there deep in the mountain. I started crying, and the thing why I was crying was God's love and holiness overwhelmed me, actually. I couldn't believe God would love me that much. If you're here this morning and you can't see God going exalt with that word over you, I want you to raise your hand. And as I said this morning, it's not about your expectation, it's about your vulnerability. If you know you still have so much fight in your spirit, in your head, and you struggle to bring these vulnerabilities, you struggle to surrender before the Lord, I want you to raise your hand. And the beautiful thing about this morning is, I can't do anything. I can only introduce you to the Comforter. So I want you, if you are comfortable, I want you to all come forward. If you want to surrender, not this is just for you, it's just your way of saying to God, yes, I will make myself vulnerable before the God and I want to surrender and come stand here. And then we're going to sing two songs. And in the songs, I want you to talk to God. You can listen to the words. I want you to talk to God. If you, in that moment, feel I can really do for somebody to pray for me, just lift up your hand or make eye contact, and we will come and pray for you.